Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Good. I know that there are a couple of big football games happening today. So I thought that it would be particularly appropriate if we spent the next couple of hours reading through the Mosaic Law and talking about what real sacrifice is. No, I'm just joking. We won't do that. Actually, Jerry did threaten me beforehand. He said, if you go past noon, you'll be kicked out of my house. So, actually, it's 11:45 right now, so this might be a really short sermon then, huh? Actually, today, I've been here before. Some of you might recognize me. We were here back in March, and I got to talk to the Sunday school at that time about what I do with African New Life Ministries. And today, I want to do that a little bit more. For everybody to hear, I'm going to talk a little bit about African New Life Ministries, and contrary to what Jerry said, I will not be talking about myself so much, maybe just a little, but really, I want to talk about African New Life, and I won't take a couple of hours, so you don't have to worry about that. And then next week, we are going to get into some more scripture, and it will be more of a sermon, so to speak, and to show you that I'm serious, I just might give you homework at the end of today, at the end of this morning, so we'll see how that goes. So African New Life Ministries, I'm really happy to be back here, by the way, so thank you very much for having me. Last time when I shared about African New Life down at the Sunday school, it was a really positive and encouraging response, and I really appreciated that a lot. And for me personally, I'm going to talk about African New Life, I'm going to brag about it, and I can do that because I just get to tell the story. I don't do all the work. All the work is done in Rwanda. But African New Life Ministries is an indigenous Rwandan organization. So it was started in Rwanda. It was founded by Rwandan pastors, and all the work is done there in Rwanda. And some of you may know the history of Rwanda. I've got a nice little slideshow here that's going to wow you all, I'm sure. Rwanda is this tiny little country in Africa. It's very small. It's one of the most densely populated countries in Africa, though, and actually it's in the top 30 of the most densely populated countries in the world. And in 1994, there was a genocide in Rwanda. Some of you have probably heard about this, where about 1 million people died. They were killed in a period of about 100 days. I mean, that's astounding. That was over 10% of the population of the country that died in a 100-day period. And it was out of that context that African New Life Ministries was birthed. That's when our founder, Pastor Charles, who was a refugee in another country, but he was originally Rwandan, when he came back to Rwanda right after the genocide, and he would say that, you know, sorry to be graphic, but the bodies were still stinking everywhere. Out of that birthed African New Life Ministries. He wanted to help his people. And he said that he did it by the two hands of the gospel, the two hands of the gospel. The first being the proclamation of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and the second being acts of compassion. So everything we do is with the two hands of the gospel, proclamation and acts of compassion. So let me tell you just briefly then about what those acts of compassion look like. The first is that we educate kids who would not otherwise have the opportunity to be educated. We get those kids sponsored, and we put them in schools. There are schools that we run, and we also put them in other schools so that they can receive an education. Some of these kids are orphans. Some of them are just in really bad situations or in poor families, and they aren't able to go to school. It costs money to go to school. So we get them sponsored, and we put them in school. And here's a picture of me with our sponsored child. This is Fiona right here. Steph and I have been sponsoring Fiona for several years, and we've been able to watch her grow. I go over to Rwanda two or three times a year, and every time she has just changed so much. And she's a delight. This was the very first time that I met her about 2 years ago. And her parents are there, but her father, when we first sponsored her, her father was in prison. And the mother wasn't working, and that was really the need for sponsorship. She wasn't able to go to school. But she's going to school now. She just finished the sixth grade, which is a really important year in Rwanda when everyone takes a big national exam. And when I was just there in November, like a week after she took her exam, I asked her, how did it go? She said, in her own words, it was simple. So hopefully that was actually the case. It was simple. So sponsorship is really, here's the goal of sponsorship. We want to take a child that does not have the opportunity to go to school, and that may even be an orphan, and put them in a scenario where they can go to school, sometimes with middle class or elite families, with those kids that are from middle class and elite families. And we want to see them compete with and even exceed or go beyond what those other kids are doing, those privileged kids, what they're doing. And that's what we're seeing. So this is the very first school that we ever started, New Life Christian Academy. And it started as a small little shack, maybe about half the size of this room, and it was just a preschool at that time, about 12 years ago, when we first started sponsoring kids. And now it's built up quite a bit. Until this point now, it is the number one school in the entire nation of Rwanda. For the last 2 years, it has been ranked as the number one school in the entire nation of Rwanda. And we have orphan homes there where we have orphan kids that are living, and then we have several other kids that are sponsored going there. And these kids really are outperforming everybody else in the country, kids that would not otherwise even have a hope of going to school. I'll tell you one story here in particular. This is John Bosco. John Bosco, he's in high school right now. When he was a young boy, his family lived in Tanzania. They were refugees in Tanzania. And after the genocide, his family decided to return to Rwanda. So he has 11 brothers and sisters. He's one of 12. And on the way back from Tanzania into Rwanda, his pregnant mother died. So his father was left to care for these 12 kids, and he couldn't afford to send them all to school. And at a very young age, John Bosco, he had to go work for himself. He had to go help to support the family. So he worked in a restaurant. He worked from the very early morning to late hours, doing a lot of heavy lifting and hard work. And eventually he went to go be a houseboy, which is basically just a servant in a home, because his dad couldn't take care of him anymore. When he came to Africa New Life Ministries, he got sponsored, he started going to school, and at that time he was just determined to do all that he could to succeed, to really break the cycle of poverty in his family. And right now he is ranked as the number two high school student in the entire nation of Rwanda. So this is a kid, one of 12 in his family. His father couldn't take care of him. He was working as a houseboy, a servant in a home. And when he finally got the opportunity to go to school, he outperformed everybody else. It's a joy to see. So there's one, that's one thing that we do, one act of compassion that we do is child sponsorship. And there are other things. We do vocational training for adults and such. But then there's the other hand of the gospel. Remember, there's acts of compassion, but then there's also the proclamation of the gospel. And so we proclaim the gospel, first of all, in everything that we do. All the kids who are sponsored, they all hear about the gospel. They all are part of our discipleship program. But also, in every community where we go, we start a church. We plant a church in every single community. And beyond that, our goal here, actually, I think I have a picture of one of the churches. This is a church. I don't know if you can see that too well. This is in a community called Kajeo. It was a refugee resettlement community. All these people were refugees in Tanzania. They came back to Rwanda to live in one community, and we started this church there. And as you can see, it's over flooding with people. And at that time, it was a great celebration. There was lots of song and dance and a lot of fun. So we start a church in every community that we go into. But beyond that, we really want to build up the church. Because, you know, maybe this is kind of a cliche saying, but maybe you've heard it, that the church in Africa is a mile wide and an inch deep. As the church in Africa is growing like crazy, lots of people are coming to know the Lord and are joining into the kingdom of God, but it's an inch deep. It's lacking leadership. We need to see some African leaders step up and take charge of the church and be able to lead the church well. And Africa New Life Ministries really wants to play a part in that. So last year, we started the Africa College of Theology. And here's the building. This was still when it was slightly under construction there. But this is the Africa College of Theology. And our goal here is to train the pastors of Rwanda and beyond in throughout Africa, and the future pastors, tomorrow's pastors for Rwanda and Africa, to really build up the church, because that's what the African church needs more than anything. It needs leaders who are trained. So we're working on that aspect right now. And just to let you know, there is a table in the back. You guys will have an opportunity, if you want to today, to sponsor a child or even to support a pastor who is going to the Africa College of Theology, or ACT. I might just call it ACT from now on. There's a table in the back, and I'll be back there. So feel free to come talk to me if you have any more questions about that. I do want to just say that the reason why sponsorship is so effective, whether sponsoring a child or sponsoring a pastor at ACT, is, well, for a few reasons. The first is that it's education. And we firmly believe that when you educate someone, you break the cycle of poverty. You can really break that cycle of poverty. And we see that with kids who are educated and then sponsored. When they grow up, their kids aren't sponsored because they've been educated. They have the ability to start a business or to get a good job and to provide for their family. So while they're sponsored, they get educated, they grow up, and then their kids are not sponsored. It breaks the cycle of poverty. The second really big thing is that it's huge on a child's self-esteem. And I don't know if any of you ever read Christianity Today, but back in the June edition of Christianity Today, there was an economist who was doing a study on child sponsorship and basically said it is the most effective way that you can help somebody in another nation. And one reason for that is because it really boosts their self-esteem. You're giving them hope. You're giving them, you know, hope for the future and a better life. And a big part of that is the relationship that's built between the sponsor and the child. In fact, there's one of the first street kids that we ever sponsored. His name was Enric. He was an orphan living on the streets. He was sponsored through our program, graduated through high school, and now he's in the Portland area going to college. And he was telling me that sponsorship for him, the education was great, but what really made an impact on him was that was the relationship that he had with his sponsor. Because of that relationship, he felt like the sponsor made him feel like he had worth and value, like he could do something, like he could be somebody. And that's really what changed his life. So that's just kind of the impact that sponsorship has. It's like a seed that's being planted in that child or even in that pastor who's trying to get training so that they can lead their church well. It's a seed that's planted in them. Now, when I started thinking about a seed, I was reflecting on where that really comes from. And, you know, it comes from the Bible, but we use that term a lot, planting a seed, right? And it's interesting because the Bible has so many different agricultural references, so many different agricultural metaphors. In fact, I heard that even just a couple of weeks ago, there was somebody up here who was preaching about the parable of the sower. Is that right? Does that sound familiar? Yeah. There are so, and even Brent, when we were down in the Sunday school this morning, you were reading several passages from the Bible. I noticed that a couple of them were agricultural references. There are so many agricultural references in the Bible, like planting a seed. And I thought, you know, maybe there are so many agricultural references because the Bible was written at a time when societies were mostly agrarian. Right, so the people were farming. That's how they got their food and everything, and so maybe that's really why the Bible was just written at that time, so it made sense. So then I thought, well, maybe we could apply it to something in modern times. Then, if we're less of an agrarian society now, what are we? We're a technological society, right? I've got my little clicker here. I've got the screen here. You guys have the screen there. I've got my fancy smartphone here. Okay, so we're a society of technology. So let's try to apply a metaphor here. You know, the Bible says that one person will plant a seed, another will water. So for technology, would it be that one person builds the hardware and the other person writes the software, and then together you've got your technology. It just doesn't work the same way. I don't think that the Bible uses agricultural metaphors just because they were written for an agrarian society. I think that there's something special about farming because there's so little control that we really have over it. When we farm, you know, we might plant a seed, we might do some watering, we might do some pruning, we might do some weeding, we might make sure that everything's in the right place so it gets the most sun exposure that it can. But do we actually cause the growth? We don't cause the growth of it. And I think that's the unique part about farming, that God really causes that growth. So I want to take a look at just a couple of agricultural metaphors today. Let me get that off the screen so it's no longer distracting. A couple of agricultural metaphors. So we want to look at working the land, and we're going to look at the harvest. So if you got a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 5 here. Just read a few verses. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. I love that passage a lot, and particularly what I love about it is that we are called God's co-workers. We are the co-workers of God. I'm guessing that, you know, most of us in this room have worked somewhere before where we have had a co-worker. And maybe you're in that situation right now. Just picture your co-workers. Okay, now picture your co-worker is God. You know, God allows us to work with him. He calls us his co-workers. And when we plant a seed, or when we do watering, when we do that work in the kingdom of God, we are working alongside God. And that's really what gives us confidence in the work that we're doing. Because while we play a part, our co-worker is really God. And he's the one who's going to cause the growth. Now let me relate this to my own story here just a little bit. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I became a Christian about 7 years ago, and at that time, there were many different people in my life who planted seeds. There was, you know, somebody who gave me a book that taught me about God. There was somebody who invited me to church where I learned more about God. There was somebody who always prayed with me at work, and that led me more to God. And that same person who told me I wasn't living a good life, and it was harsh, but that also was a seed planted. And then somebody also came along and watered that seed. And for almost 2 years, I met with your very own Ben McGarry on a weekly basis as I read through the New Testament. And as I had all of my questions I had about God, as I was taking him more seriously, as I was realizing who Jesus really was, and reading through the Bible, Ben met with me week after week, and he answered my questions, and he encouraged me, and he helped me along. and he watered all of those seeds that had been planted for so long. And it has such a big impact for any of you who have ever really been discipled by somebody before, whoever been mentored by somebody before, you know that that has a really big impact in your life, right? If those seeds were only planted in my life and Ben hadn't come along to water those seeds, who knows where I would have been. Maybe I would have accepted Christ but not really grown in my faith. And now you guys have to listen to me right now. So you can thank Ben McGarry for that. But it has a huge impact on a person's life when they're discipled, when that watering process. And God then does the growth from that. Here's the point of what I'm trying to say, though, really, is that you can have a big impact in somebody's life. All of us here, each one of us, can have an impact on somebody else's life. A significant impact. If we step into that work, if we plant a seed, if we do some watering of another seed that has already been planted, God, who is doing the growth, is going to be working with us. That's why we can have confidence in what we do, because God is our co-worker, and he's going to be causing that change, and we just need to step out. Any one of us in this room can have a big impact. Sponsoring a child, not just to do that plug, but sponsoring a child has a huge impact in that child's life. You can have an impact on somebody by doing that, by then writing letters and encouraging that child and even discipling them from halfway around the world. Or maybe there's even somebody here in the church that needs your encouragement or needs your support or needs to be discipled. You can have an incredible impact on that person's life. Or even within the community more broadly, you have the potential to have an incredible impact in somebody's life. If you step out, if you plant that seed, if you water, if you work alongside God in that process, you can change somebody's life. Okay, the second agricultural metaphor that I want to talk about is the harvest. The harvest. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9. We'll start here in verse 35. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. This sounds like the two hands of the gospel, right? Proclamation and acts of compassion. He's going around to the villages teaching and preaching, and he's also healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." When Jesus sees the people here, he sees opportunity, and he has compassion. He sees the needs that are there. And I just wonder if you guys have ever seen anybody who's weary and worn out. Somebody who needs compassion. Somebody who needs good news. Somebody who needs some hope. Give it to them. When you see people who are weary and worn out, give them what they need. Give them compassion. Give them the good news. Give them hope. You know, just thinking about this Sunday being Sanctity of Life Sunday, you know, maybe there in this community broadly, there is a young woman who you know who's pregnant and thinking about abortion. that woman needs compassion. She needs hope. She needs one of you to come alongside her. And that's all part of the harvest that Jesus talks about. We need to give those people who are weary and worn out what they need: compassion and good news. Again, this passage is also like being, it reflects being a co-worker of God. Because Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So there's the Lord, he's the Lord of the harvest, and he's the one who's sending out workers. And we are those co-workers for that harvest. And Africa, by the way, is a place that is just ripe for harvest. Like I already said, the African church is a mile wide. It is growing so incredibly fast. It's unbelievable. The harvest there is ripe. And I'll just share one more story here from Act. This is Hassan. Hassan is one of our students at ACT. He just finished his first year of study at ACT, and he comes from a Muslim family. He was a former Muslim, and back in around 2005, 2007, he became a Christian. Someone preached the good news to him. God moved in his heart, and he committed his life and his trust to the Lord, and really felt called toward ministry, but didn't really have a place to go for that. And when we started ACT, he heard about it, he applied, and like I said, he just finished his first year of study. And his goal is really to reach the Muslim community around him in Rwanda and beyond that. And in this last year, he had 40 people who committed their lives to Christ based on his efforts, by his seeds that were being planted, by the watering that he was doing, by the harvest, really, that God was causing as he was stepping out in that work. So Africa is just ripe for the harvest. So many people who are looking and searching for God and who are hearing about the gospel and accepting that. Okay, it's 10 after 12. I don't want to get kicked out of Jerry's house. So I'm going to wrap this up. Both of these passages that we really talked about today, though, I reflected being a co-worker of God. And next week, I want to talk about something that's even more important than that. More important than being a co-worker of God. And in preparation for that, I do have homework for you, if you'd like to do it. Just for those who feel like doing a little preparation for next week, here's some homework for you. You can read Exodus 19, all of chapter 19, and then chapter 20, 18 through 21. So that's homework assignment number one, if you feel like doing it. Read Exodus 19 and 20, 18 through 21. Now, if you want to do a little extra credit, I have some extra credit options for you as well. Read it in several translations. How many of you own multiple English translations of the Bible? Yes, I see some hands. Okay, now I see lots of hands. There are so many different English translations of the Bible. And when you're studying the Bible, one really good step to take in Bible study is to, whatever passage you're looking at, read it in several different translations. That way you can kind of get a bigger picture of what's really happening. Because maybe one person is going to translate it one way, and one person is going to translate it another. And when you see them both side by side, you get a little broader perspective about what's being talked about. So that's your extra credit. Read it in several translations. Now, if you get bored with all of that, you've read it, and you've read it in several translations, and you just think, if I just had a little bit more to do, a little more homework, I would do it. All right, then you can also read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Just a couple more verses of extra credit. Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 and 5. And if you really wanted more homework, you could enjoy some football today, because there are two really important games on. Not as important as what we're talking about, but still fun to watch. So enjoy some football today. Let me pray for us here, and then I think the group's going to come up and sing another song. Lord Jesus, we're here for you today because you are the Lord. God, you are the one that we worship and glorify. And being here today isn't about any of us individually, but it's about you, Jesus. God, would you continue to turn our eyes to you in worship, and may you be glorified and honored in all we do. And even just today, God, teach us about your will. Teach us how to live out your will today. In your name, amen.